When I was a boy, my home church always said the Lord's Prayer in every Sunday morning service. Churches used to be a little more what we call formal in their church services, and nothing wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer. It's a good thing. It's a model prayer. It teaches us a lot of truth. But I don't know that we're called necessarily to rotely say it over and over again, sort of like it has a magic in saying the exact prayer. But it is a prayer for us to study and read. But today I'd like us to say it out loud. Could you please stand with me, Matthew chapter 6, and I'd like you to read from verse 9, and I want us to go down to verse 13. Reading it together, try to stay together and be confident. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Here we go. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, I pray that as we would just look at a thought from this prayer given over 2,000 years ago, that our hearts would be challenged in the new year. Meet with us, Father, in a brand new freshness. May you breathe upon this congregation today. I need your help as always, and I humbly ask for it, boldly seek it. Lord, help each ear to be ready to be hearing, each heart ready to receive, and put into practice what you speak to us about in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's our theme for 2019 right there. Thy will be done. Simple theme. I searched and searched in my heart these past weeks. What does the Lord want for us in 2019? And a lot of things that I think we should do as a church or individuals and Christians and all the rest. But when the Lord brought this to my heart, I knew is exactly what we need in our life. And I mean, I have peace in my heart. Thy will be done in 2019. You know, God's will be done one way or another. He is Lord of all. But I want to be part of the Lord's will be done. If you finish the Lord's Prayer, you come to the end of the Lord's Prayer. It says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's not about Richard Butts. It's not about Westside Baptist Church. It's not about filling your name. It's about God. For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power. And to you be all the glory that would come in any way out of the days that we live in 2019. Thy will be done. The Lord didn't actually talk to me out of the Lord's Prayer. He talked to me from over in Matthew chapter 12. Would you turn there? I had just prayed. I said, Lord, I've got to get this focused. We're coming up on the new year. I've got to get my heart focused so I can be preparing well for the new year. Opened up my Bible, and I'm not one that's just that way. My next place to read was Matthew 13. But I always go back a few verses in the former chapter to sort of bridge myself into the next chapter so I get the context. And I read the last two verses of Matthew chapter 12. And he stretched forth his hand, verse 49, toward the disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. What's the context here? Jesus is ministering. His ministry is growing. Disciples are coming to him. He's got crowds around him. He's fed people. He's done miracles. People are loving the Lord Jesus. They're listening with open hearts to him. They've never heard a man with such power and authority that comes from only the Son of God could have. And right in the midst of that, his earthly mother, Mary, and his brothers come to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's such a crowd, and he's got so many people. They said, could you let Jesus know that his mama wants to see him and that his brothers want to see him? And so word passes down. Hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are here, and they'd like to talk to you. And in that context, we have these verses. The Lord Jesus looks to the audience and he says, behold, my mother and my brethren. He was not talking about Mary and his physical brothers when he did this. He takes his hands and he sweeps it out like this to the crowd that he's preaching to. Behold, my mother and my brother. He's pointing to the people there. Verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. That's our theme verse for 2019. Can we read that out loud together a couple times? I want it to start to sink into your heart like it has sunk into my heart at least. I hope I can help you to capture how I'm at least thinking about this. Could you read with me verse 50? Ready, get set, go. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Say it again. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my mother, sister, and my mother. Wow, that just struck me. The Lord said it's not about all the physical relationships that people would look at. It's about the family of God. We've talked about this before. After you get saved and you start to grow and you find a good local church, and I hope you feel like Westside Baptist is your church family. You get active. Sometimes you get a little provoked with each other. You get tired of each other like brothers and sisters do sometimes. And we may even sort of poke at each other. But then you go on vacation sometimes and you go back to your home and maybe hang out with your real brother, your real sister, or you hang around maybe even other people in other churches that you were going to worship because you were home, but it's not your home church. And you start thinking, I really miss my family. And my family is my church family. Are those that love the same Lord that I love, that are tuning their hearts to live for Jesus. They've come together and they've committed to each other to reach that area for Christ and to minister together to carry the gospel around the world. And we struggle together and we love each other. And you know what? I just sort of can't wait to get home and be with my brother and my mother and my real spiritual sister. This is what the Lord Jesus is talking about. The people that make up what's important to him are those that follow him. Jesus went through a struggle between the human side of him and his divine side. Remember, he's the God-man? And as he had a commission, we know, Christmas commission, he came to this earth that he might live and die and carry the sins of the world and go to the cross, be buried, take our death, pay for our sin, rise from the dead as the resurrection. He had this coming for his whole lifetime. But as we come to the end of the Lord Jesus' life and he's now been arrested, getting ready to be arrested. He's at the Last Supper and he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's hours away from this all triggering why he came. The will of God, the will of his Father was to die for us. Amen? His human side cried out, no! You don't want to go through that. And there was a major struggle in the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ between the divine and the human. And we know the wonderful phrase that the Lord Jesus said as he came back from that time of intercessory prayer with the Heavenly Father, and the disciples were supposed to be out there praying, but they fell asleep, remember? And Jesus said this, he said, not my will, but thine. That was the human side of him being put to rest and responding as his spiritual heart the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to the Heavenly Father. Your plan is what it's all about. To thine be the glory, not me. And the Lord Jesus demonstrated the same struggle that you and I go through on a regular basis. Our human side doesn't like to be put under, put away, be put off. Even though we have made many people in this auditorium, I do not doubt that many of you have dedicated your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But my goal for us as a church, as we go into the new year, is a brand new refreshing of not my will, but thine be done. Have you ever said that to the Lord Jesus? See, I didn't say it that exact way, Pastor, but that's what I meant. Okay, that's what I'm asking. We don't have to use those words, but I know if my heart has said, Lord, not only did I want you to be my Savior, but I just want my life to be a glory, hallelujah to your name, and whatever you want out of me, Lord, help me to somehow figure out how to do it. I know I did that a long time ago, and I know I've struggled to keep on that path. Could you say amen to that? And boy, I don't plan to get off from that. I don't plan for the struggle, but my flesh reaches out. And it tries to take over, and it tries to be selfish, and it tries to live when it's supposed to be dead. So this morning, I want us to think a lot about that. There's a song in our hymn book, and I'm just going to sing it the first time. We're going to end the service with it. Gerald or Debbie, Debbie, could you come up here? If you want to follow along, it's on page 408. Pull your hymn books up. Please don't sing it. Just follow, okay? We'll sing it later. Yeah. When Jesus Christ, my Savior, prepared for Calvary's hill, he went into the garden and sought his Father's will. I read about his anguish and feel his sorrow there. I see him humbly kneeling and listen to his prayer. Not my will, but thine, Lord, lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee. The second verse goes on, my Lord became a servant, a man of lowly birth. He laid aside his glory to dwell with men, sons of earth. But now he is exalted. Let every tongue proclaim, and someday all shall praise him and magnify his name. Not my will, but thine, Lord. Lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee. Verse 3 is the application for you and me. Lord Jesus, I surrender. My will shall be thine own. I lay aside ambition and bow before thy throne. I'll give myself for others as thou didst die for me. And Lord, send me forth with power to live my life for thee. Not my will, but thine, Lord. Lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee. That's our theme song. We'll sing at the end of the service. But with all that in mind, let's talk about surrendering to the will of God. We all know Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Number one, I would say to us, if we're going to find the will of God and do it, it starts with a surrender. What does surrender mean? Surrender means to take your hands off and give it to somebody else. Two parts of surrender. Jesus said it this way, not my will. The first thing is surrender. You and I have to give up our claims to our life. Are you still planning your life like you own it? Many Christians do. When you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus, you take your hands off. When in a war, if somebody says, "Do you surrender?" They put out a white flag. And you say, "Are you surrendering?" Put your hands up. Why are the hands going up? That means I'm taking my hands off all my weapons and everything, and I'm not going to respond. I'm just giving away. There's no resistance left. You can have me. That's the first step of finding God's will. The first step of finding God's will is to stop asserting your will. Sometimes when we're trying to figure out what God wants us to do, we give out, like I give God options. Hey, so God, I'm trying to decide whether I should take this job in California or whether I should take one in Seattle or whether I should go to Chicago or whether I should go to New York. And we give God four options. That's not the way a Christian finds God's will. They say, "God, where do you want me to go?" We don't give God the options. He gives us the options. Not my will. So the first thing, Jesus said this when he talked about taking up your cross. You got to say no to self. Self, you do not have the final decision. You aren't running the show. Take your hand off the driver wheel. God is in control. No longer do I make the destination. So surrender starts with giving it up, yielding, dying to self. Self will resist this. When you try to make a decision like this, there will be a battle internally, like we saw with the Lord Jesus' human side in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can make a purest decision sitting in a church service, maybe even come to the altar. But I tell you, the moment you get up and start walking out the door and putting it into practice, there will be a resistance movement from within. But I've got to say no. If I'm going to find the will of God, I need to say no. And by the way, we're talking about stewardship this month, aren't we? Could I say to you, true stewardship starts with finding the will of God and doing it. That's what stewardship is. Finding what the will of God is and then doing it with all your heart. Okay? That's not a hard thing. So surrender, first you have to give up. Then number two, you give up to his will. You give up to his will, not some of his will. This is how some Christians live a surrendered life. 80%, 50%, 90%, Sundays and Wednesdays. If I surrender, it's 100%. Let's go back to that image of guy, white flag, throws his hands up in the air. I surrender, I take my hands off my life. And now they're going to take me into prison or wherever I'm going to go now and be held. You say, "Go ahead and take me, but this arm isn't going." It don't work that way. It's all or none. And if we're going to find the will of God, there needs to be a surrender 100% God's view. Well, this, you're a younger Christian, you say, "Pastor, that sounds like you're asking people to be sort of like over the edge, like fanatics." I like what one person said in the Bible, "I'm a fool for Christ." Years ago, there was a man in England. He was holding revival meetings, and he was back in the 1800s, and they didn't have all the electronic stuff, and people would pass out handbills to the meetings. Well, he heard about something called a sandwich board. It's similar to the board we have out here in the lobby, only it's made to be portable. It has a sign in the front and a sign in the back. You have straps, and you put it on, you walk around, and you're a walking advertisement. Come to my meetings. And he thought he'd really try to get people's attention, so he took that expression out of the scripture, "I am a fool for Christ." And as he walked down the road, people would go there, they go, that people really thought it was funny until they got past him and they looked back to point at him. on the back side, he had written this, "Whose fool are you?" Do you know we're living for somebody? That's the truth. Who's in charge of your life? I couldn't think of a better driver for my life than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we surrender our hands off from, and we seek his will. We desire to seek it. We don't give God, like we said, the options. We give him full, unfettered, complete reign in our life. Number two, not only do we surrender to God's will, number two, we seek to understand God's will. And that's a lot of what we're going to do this month in stewardship. Lord, I've surrendered and you started to show me that I should, and I want to seek to figure out what God is saying to me. A lot of times we use the word to perceive. You see somebody coming from a distance and they're walking down through. You know, one of the first things, at least it used to be this way before modern days, you see somebody walking down, say, well, it's a man. You see somebody come down, long flowing hair, walking like this, you think it's a lady. Okay. Like I said, nowadays you're not sure. Okay. All right. Okay. But as somebody comes from a distance and you begin to have your perceptions, you say, man or woman. And then you say, wait a minute, I think I know that man. Wait a minute. And then you fill in the blank. That's got to be so-and-so. Nobody walks like John Wayne, you know. You start to perceive as they come closer exactly who they are until finally you're standing face-to-face with them and you can count the freckles on their forehead. All right? The perception is a growing perception. And if you're waiting and looking, you're earnestly seeking this, we're talking now with that idea of God's will. I see God's will on the horizon. I don't understand it all, but I want to understand. Oh, I see the outline of God's will. I think I'm understanding a little bit more what he means until finally I can see the freckles, the details, the little cracks, and all the little crevices, and all the little details of what God has for your life. We need to understand God's will. We need to perceive it, discern it, and listen to it. Cock our ear like this to know God's will. What'd you say? As I've gotten older, my hearing is not quite like it is, and so sometimes I'll say to somebody, could you say that again? And I'll put my hand up just like, would you say that again? Because I want to hear them. Sometimes in the morning with our Christian school teachers after a meeting, the teachers want to ask me a question and they'll say, Pastor, I said, you know what? Could you just step over here in my office where it's quieter? Why do I do that? Because I want to punish them? No, because I want to hear every word they have to say so that I can respond appropriately to them. This is part of understanding God's will, that I seek to get alone with God. That's why family devotions and personal devotions and being here on Sunday morning and being back to the preaching on Sunday night, they help us to understand God's desires for our life as we perceive it. If we're going to understand it, then we need to know it. I've often said to people, it's not what we don't know that gets us in trouble. It's what we do know and won't do. God, I know you want me to. Lord, would you clarify that? Would you make it clear to me? Lord, would you direct me? I know you want me to do such and such in this category. Lord, would you fine-tune that? Because I want to know the details. Third thing under an understanding, after I've perceived it and I know it, then I need to embrace it. Embrace it. Bring it to yourself. I understand this is the will of God and I accept it. I embrace it in my life. Third thing we would look at in knowing the will of God and doing the will of God, we then need to fulfill what God tells us. We need to fulfill it. knowing God's will and doing God's will are two different things. Would you agree with me? Knowing God's will is one thing. Doing what God tells me to do is another whole ball of wax. I believe there are a lot of Christians that know God's will. They've known God's will. Nobody has to explain it to them any longer. They've heard messages. God showed it to them in the Bible. I mean, he maybe brought somebody right up to him and said, this is God's will. I mean, it's as clear as the nose on your face when you look in the mirror. But doing God's will, there is where the rub meets. To do what I know is right, fulfilling it. Fulfilling it has to do with complete obedience instead of partial obedience. Starting and finishing. A lot of Christians are good at starting a new year. Would you agree to that? It's how you end the year that maybe matters as much as the beginning. I'm going to read my Bible through. God's put in my heart. I need to read the New Testament through. I need to memorize a verse a week. I need to witness to so-and-so. And I started out the first week in January, and I read the chapter in the Bible every single day. And now it's February, and I can't find my Bible. I know I had it 2 weeks ago. How does that happen so quickly? Fulfilling whatever the will of God is. So if God has shown it to me, I've perceived it, and I understand it, and I know it, now I need to fulfill God's will. My goal for our church in 2019, in the month of January, is for us to pursue the will of God. To get you to think about the will of God afresh. Man, that's exciting. God, what do you want me to do? I look around, some of our kids here are seniors in high school. They're getting to that second semester where they got to do something because their folks are going to kick them out in a few months. Okay. But I find something very true about teenagers, almost all seniors. Second semester, as it gets closer to knowing God's will, suddenly they start paying attention a lot deeper because it's getting close. Does God have to put pressure on us like that to get our attention? Find God's will and do it early in your life. What is God's will for your life? Then fulfill it. Do it. Follow through on it. Don't turn to the right or left. Finish the job. Complete obedience. And it has to do with the word action. When the Lord Jesus often would talk to somebody, my favorite word in the New Testament is the word that's translated two different ways. Jesus said to so-and-so, and immediately. Also, that same word is translated, and Jesus said to so-and-so, and straightway. Those both are the same word. I don't know why they translate them different in different contexts, but they mean just right now, as soon as you know. We teach our kids, delayed obedience is disobedience. So I think the parents probably understand the truth. But we're still struggling, even as adults. Delayed obedience. Immediate obedience. Be quick to respond to the Lord. Listen, one of the things, if God speaks to your heart in a church service, respond right then. If you're reading your Bible and God speaks to you, get on your knees before you go anywhere and say, God, you spoke to me right here today. And Lord, I surrender right now. Don't go thinking about whether you're going to do it. Did God speak? Yes. Did you understand it? Do you completely understand that's what he wants you to do? Then get started. How long have you been waiting to serve the Lord? Fulfill it. I use an illustration of a man that I really cared for that God brought into our ministry 20 years ago. His name was Marvin. Marvin was 65 years old, and he was a baker for Safeway. He's a guy that baked the hamburger buns and the hot dog buns and all that kind of stuff. And he would work from like 1 o'clock in midnight until like 8 o'clock in the morning. He had that night shift, and the trucks would back up, and after he baked all this bread and it was all wrapped, and they would ship it out as fast as they could to all the Safeway stores. And Marvin had been saved 20 years before I ever met him. He was saved up in Michigan, in Detroit. And then shortly after he just got grounded for the Lord, he then got this job down here in Houston, and he became the baker for Safeway, major leader in that. And he and his wife was over at Memorial City Hospital. She worked in the kitchen as the setup lady that made sure all the ovens and everything worked. And they both were getting ready to retire. And that's when I met Marvin. Marvin was with us about a year and a half, and Marvin would say to me, he said, "You know, the Lord called me to serve him. So, Pastor, I'm going to serve the Lord as soon as I retire. I'm going to serve the Lord as soon as I retire." And I said, "Well, Marvin, you need to serve him now. But when I retire, I'm going to really step out there and start serving the Lord. I'm going to go up to my pastor and say, I'll visit the sick people. I'll try to encourage the old people. And I'll do anything I can. But I'm going to wait till I retire. And then I'm going to serve God." And I really believe Marvin meant that. Marvin's with the Lord right now. Okay. Marvin, my heart's pure in giving this illustration. He, I think, meant that. He retired. His wife retired a month before he did. She moved back, got the apartment in a nice retirement community up in Detroit, went back to that little local church where they'd been saved, and the same pastor is still there after 20 years, said, "We're going to get busy and serve you," and she got the house all ready, and then Marvin retired just that month later, and everybody was, "Oh, we're going to miss you, Marvin." He got in the plane, and he flew out to Detroit, and 3 days later, his wife called me. She said, "Pastor, I went to get up this morning." I said, "Marvin." And Marvin died. Just died in his sleep. And I know my first reaction was, he'd been waiting and waiting and waiting to serve the Lord. And when he got ready to serve the Lord said, "It's too late." You know, Christians, are you sort of looking at that way about some things in the will of God? It may be in areas of giving. "Well, I'll give to the Lord when I'm done with all these big, heavy bills. I've got kids in my family, and I know God wants missionaries to have faith promise, and I know all these different things, but I've got a lot of stuff to do." God says, "I want you to learn to give now." "Well, I'll give God my talents when I'm not so busy at work giving my talents to this guy over here." God says, "I want your talents now." This is what we're going to talk about this month. Serving God now, while you have a life. I thank the Lord that God worked in my life as a young boy to get saved at 7, put me in a good place where I was brought up into a nice youth group, surrendered my life as a teenager, and got off to a Christian college, and I've been able to serve my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, it makes no difference whether I started when I was 14 or whether I got saved at 54. Whatever I have from that point on, I gave to the Lord. You may not have done very well in 2018, 17, 16, 15, 14. Why not in 2019 do thy will? With all your heart, mind, and soul. The key word, we said, is obedience immediately. Fourth thing, about knowing and doing God's will. Renew it. Renew it regularly. I would say there is quite a large-sized crowd at Westside Baptist Church that you served God pretty effectively in 2018. Can we all say amen? That's good. You were in the choir, you sang, you came out to visitation regularly, you've been a Sunday school teacher now. This is like your 5th, 7th, 8th year running. Could I say to you, refresh and renew God's will for your life. Don't live on just yesterday's commitments. Renew it today. Yesterday, when I went to this funeral, I walked in the funeral home, and there was a man that was 80 years old. He'd been a lot of things we're talking about, but he was a funeral director, helper, and he'd been a pastor and all kinds of different things. And he said, you know, I was a missionary, and all of a sudden, somebody came into Houston. I went to a certain service, and here I was surrendered to go a certain direction. And in that service, it was clear as if God walked in the church service, walked over and said, you! That's what I felt. And God took me from where I was headed, and he named a ministry that I'm quite well aware of in the past here in Houston. He said, I started that. And it started that day when God took me from being what I thought was headed this direction, and he renewed my mind differently. He refocused me. If you look at the life of Moses, it breaks up into three parts of 40. For 40 years, Moses was this. For 40 years, he was this. And for 40 years, he was leading the people in the wilderness. All three portions were different, and yet he was doing God's will. God has different things for us as the years go by. What comes in 2019, you may not have been ready for in 2018. But now God has prepared you for a different road, a different opportunity. You could have never taught a Sunday school class. You didn't have, but now you're ready for one. Me teach a Sunday school class, Pastor Butts? Yes, you. Sunday school teacher's got to come from somewhere. Maybe God wants you to be a bus captain. What's a bus captain? Goes out on Saturdays, knocks on doors, works with kids that don't want to come to church and helps them to want to come to church, and then goes and picks them up and puts up with them and takes them home. And maybe God wants you to do that? I could never do that. Some of the best bus workers I've ever been around are in their 60s. When I went to Bible college years ago, there was a man named Mr. Bob. He was 60-some years old. He drove a pick-em-up truck. Didn't have all his teeth. He was from, well, doesn't matter. And he always carried candy in his pockets. But I tell you what, when he would pull up in a yard of any of his children that were riding his bus, he didn't have to go knock on their door. They were waiting for him to come by on Saturday. They loved him with all their heart. You wouldn't think he could do anything if you looked at him. But God had prepared him at 65 years old to be one of the best, most effective bus captains I've ever seen in my life. Another person, when I was in neighborhood Bible time 40 years ago, I went out to Chico, California. I stayed in the home of Mr. and Mrs. Boise. I remember their name because they left such an impression. They were both retired. Mrs. Boise, she fed us, she kept us. She snuck our clothes out of our suitcases and washed them. She repaired all the little things that guys don't take care of in their clothes and got them all set, breakfast, everything, brought us down to church, and she had a bus route. 67 years old. Her bus route was so effective in Chico that by the end of the week, they had to run her bus route, 67-passenger bus, two times, and it was full both times. 67-year-old lady. How in the world? Some of the most effective people I've ever seen are older people. You know what? Sometimes we get a mentality, it's just time for the younger whooper, and we're only 50. Younger 50, you know, they just need to come along and take over. You know what? You're just getting into high gear. All that experience and all that maturity and all that wisdom you have to give. I'm not telling you have to be a bus captain or a Sunday school teacher or anything. I'm just saying you need to refocus and renew God's will for this year. Ask him. Does he want you to make some changes? Recommitments. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't change. But confirm it with the Lord. Be ready to step up if he says step up. Do things you never tried before. And I tell you what, It's neat to find people that never knew they could do a junior church, and they become the best junior church worker you've ever seen. Find somebody, all of a sudden they join the choir, and all of a sudden, hey, at 49 I find out I can sing. I didn't know that. Renew and refocus God's will for your life. Some, maybe up to this point in the message, you've been thinking, yeah, I hope those new Christians are listening. Maybe the new people at Westside are listening. But now I'm talking to you that have been around here for a while. You need to be listening. Let thy will be done. Whatever it is. Renew it. Refocus it. Re-embrace it. Get new enthusiasm for it. Thy will be done. There's some enemies to finding God's will. I'm almost finished, but there's some enemies. The first thing is our comfort level. When God says, step out, go work for me today in my vineyard, there's only one problem with that whole thing, that sentence I just said. It's the word work. Son, go work. It's uncomfortable for our flesh to work, to die to self, to be put to death. Our flesh will resist it. Number two, comfort level. Number two, tried to make it C's, coin. So what do you mean by coin? Money. Do you know why some people don't serve the Lord? They are so committed to this world system that every spare minute of their life is chasing dollar bills. And they don't have time. Well, they don't think it's more important to serve God than to get those 30 hours of extra overtime. I know I'm stepping. But money will compete for God's will. It really does. Because on this earth, you don't get a paycheck on Friday. Your paycheck is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Your paycheck is, to God be the glory. Your paycheck is, somebody got saved. And that doesn't, you can't go to Bank of America with that. You can't put that in your IRA. It doesn't, you can't eat it. And yet, when the disciples said, Jesus, are you thirsty? He said, well, somebody's taking care of me. He said, what do you mean, somebody's fed you? He said, no, my food is the will of God. Christians, I would suggest to us, the coin will compete for God's will. Given a chance to make a little extra money or to step out and serve God a little bit more, there's the battle. Number three, culture. Culture. Some things we just get in our mind that there are going to be certain ways in culture. And can I suggest to you, you need to quit worrying about what everybody else thinks around you. You need to figure out what God wants you to do. Whatever that is. Fourth thing I would say, and I couldn't think of a C, so I had to just say the word family. Family. I have met many Christians that ran, after they surrendered to God's will, they ran into a family member that confronted them. Sometimes it comes with a husband and wife. A wife or a husband wants to serve God with all their heart, and the other one doesn't even hardly want to go to church. So the one that says, here's my life for the Lord, all of a sudden they say, you know what? I'm finding resistance from the one that I'm committed to. And they don't want to live for Christ, and they don't want to go to church on Sunday night, and they don't want to go to prayer meeting, and they don't even want to go every week. Matter of fact, they don't want to go. Well, when our church was very young, there was a lady who got saved, started growing like a weed. She was with us about a year. She started bringing her husband. Her husband was not saved. It was very obvious he was not a Christian, but he came. He did not like the church because he got preached about sin. And he did not respond, and he just did not like being at Westside. But she was growing almost by the week. And he said, you know what? If you'll go anywhere but Westside, I'll go with you. That's how he said it. And I can remember she came to me and she said, I don't know what to do. I said, well, it's between you and the Lord to figure out where you belong. And I know you got to submit to your husband and all this other kind of stuff we talked about. She said, I'm going to be praying, thinking about it. But he kept saying, I'll go anywhere but with you to where they're preaching at me. So one day she said, you know, I'm just tired of my husband not going with me to church. So she said, we found a church around the corner. Doesn't matter what kind it was at all. But we're going to go there. I said, it's not a good church. She said, I know it's not good very much, but at least they believe the Bible's real. I said, you're not going to grow. But he'll go with me. I said, you're making a mistake. So she went over there to church. He went twice. She went for about 6 months and just dropped out of church completely. See, Satan has a way, and you could pick my story apart if you want, okay. When you try to do what's right, sometimes the biggest enemies come from within your own family. It's a bus kid getting saved, and his parents don't want it. It's a child getting saved, and all of a sudden the parents don't want them to go off and find God's will for their life. I've seen that over the years. This child sincerely trying to figure out what God, but you're not going to do that. You can't make any money doing that. I've heard that so many times. You can't get a scholarship going there. And all of a sudden, the resistance comes from an old family member. And I suggest to you, I'm just poking at us this morning. If we're going to find God's will, expect resistance. It's going to come from our own comfort level. It's going to come from finances. It's going to come from others that criticize. It's going to come from family. But keep your mind on the Lord. I'm going to close with a couple of illustrations. Will Borden is probably as well known a story to some of you as anybody. He was the heir of the Borden's ice cream fortune. Other family members didn't have the ability. He had been prepped to be the next chairman of the board. He had been left the stocks and everything. And he just was, that's what he, but he got saved. And after Will Borden got saved, God called him into the ministry. And after he got called to the ministry, God called him to be a missionary. And after he got called to be a missionary, he got called to India. Well, certain things happened at Borden, and they said, Mr. Will, you need to come and take your position, because if you don't take it, the position's going to be gone. And Will went through a whole series of things that he had to decide. He had to decide to give up his position. He had to write a letter and say, I will never seek to be the chairman of the board. And he gave it to God. He said, you know what? Matter of fact, all this money that I've been left, if I'm going to serve God, I won't be able to do it very effectively because I won't be living by faith. And he took his money and he gave it to different Christian ministries and gave his money away. And then he got on that ship and he went to India. And after he arrived in India, he lived for about 2 weeks and got a fever, lived for a few more weeks. Before his family could come from America to see him, he died there in India. I said, well, Pastor, why in the world would you tell a story like that? Somebody gave up all their career, they gave up all their finances, and they die. Because when that got reported back and they had the dedication service for Will Borden, the pastor got done saying, Will had done the will of God. We can't understand what he was doing. There's still a need in India. Who will go in Will Borden's place? And out of that service, 100 missionaries surrendered. That was God's will for Will Borden. To light a torch for the gospel to go around the world. It isn't always that obvious. Finding God's will and do it is not always easy. I'm not trying to paint it as a bed of roses. Churches don't preach this on a standard Sunday morning. But this is the will of God. My last illustration. The children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. And as they came out of Egypt, it's a picture as they cross the Red Sea, of now they're saved. And they're wandering in the wilderness, and they're headed to the promised land. The promised land typically is a picture of finding God's perfect will in your life. So now they're journeying across, all these things happen, and now it comes and they send the 12 spies through Canaan land. Oh, the report came back. It's not only a land flowing with milk and honey, it's beyond description. They carry back, remember those big old grapes between two men like that? It was beyond what they could ever dream. And the 12 spies gave the report. 10 of the 12 reported to the Israelites. There's a big problem, though, in the land. There's giants. And if you go into that land, they'll eat you up. Two people, Joshua and Caleb, the Joshua of the book of Joshua and Caleb, right there, they said, hey, God called us to go in. Get your eyes off the giants. Let's go. And then they voted. And that night, the people voted almost 100%, we will not go into the promised land. You know what the Lord said? Oh, he was angry. I've brought you all this way. I've given you, I did everything I was supposed to. I've shown you my will for your life. And you came right up to the Jordan River and you said, no. Boy, could you almost hear the hills rumbling? Could you almost see the volcanoes wanting to come up? And the people, they realized, we have made a deadly mistake. So the next morning, they say, Moses, would you please tell God that we're sorry and we'd like to re-vote? We want to go in now. And do you remember what God said? God said, it's too late. For the next 40 years, God let them wander for 40 years till everybody that had voted no died in the wilderness. And when they came back in, Joshua, one of the spies, led the people in. And Caleb was still alive. The others were all gone. I don't say that to you in a threatening way. I say it to you in a reality way. God leads us to his will. He clarifies it and he calls us to it. And sometimes when we've said no enough, he says, fine. I'll just let you wear yourself out in the wilderness. But you'll not be in the promised land. My desire and my heart is all the days of my life to be right up at the heels of my Lord and to follow him into his will. I hope that's your desire in 2019, to seek God's will and do it. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, may you help us in this new year to seek your will and to hold nothing back. May you show us all through this coming month and even past that, Lord, what are the details? What are the directions? What do you want us to do next? And Lord, give us eyes to hear, ears to hear, and a heart to receive. Father, if there's somebody here, their flesh is already kicking back may you help them to be able to surrender even before this morning service ends and say, God, I want your will, not mine. In Jesus' name, with our heads.